into your hands, I lay me down. When you are here, when your voice is like thunder, when your presence surrounds, when I can't see you and your voice is a whisper, when you're nowhere to be found. Into your hands I commit my spirit, into your hands I lay me down. Into your hands I commit my spirit, into your hands I lay me down. Yeah. When you are here, when your voice is like thunder, when your presence surrounds, yeah. When I can't see you and your voice is a whisper, when you're nowhere to be found. Into your hands I commit my spirit, into your hands I lay me down. Into your hands I commit my spirit, into your hands I lay me down. For you will rebel,
you will, yeah.
For you will rebel, you will rebel, oh. You will rebel. When peace is not to wander, a museum of failure, when I've got nothing to show. Sing that again. When peace is known, with your favor abounding, when my cup overflows, yeah. When left to wander,
Jesus, Son of God, so full of grace and truth, the Father's saving word, so wonderful are you. The angels long to see, and prophets search to find, the glory we've seen revealed, is shown upon the earth. Came into your own, but who would recognize? Your birth was prophesied, were made. Nothing without me. Heaven and on earth, all things are held in you. And yet you became flesh, living as one of us, under the shadow of the cross, where through the blood you shed, you have made peace again. Peace for the world because so light. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. You shine, you shine. Light of the world, light of the world, light of the world, you shine upon us. And yet you became flesh, living as one of us, under the shadow of the cross, where through the blood you shed, you have made peace again.
Christ is the Lord. listening to you, and thank you for the story that you have written, and for your son, and for the season of remembrance of that. And I just want to say that I love you, and I'm super excited for today, and I just pray that you would be in this room with all of us, that you would be present in this season, and just sit in all of our hearts more heavily. I love you. Amen. Thanks for singing, you guys. Why don't you give somebody a handshake?
Yes, back when parenting was parenting, right? Put your arms down when you get to school. How many people like me totally love that movie and might have been known to binge watch it a little bit on Christmas Eve? Yeah, that's definitely one of my favorites. Hey, welcome to Crossroads. If we haven't met, I'm Chuck Mingo. I'm the campus pastor here at Oakley. And I love the Christmas season for so many reasons. Obviously, the meaning of it, Jesus, what he did for us when he came as a baby. But the thing I love about being a part of this community is just the power of generosity, how much we get excited about being a blessing. I was in the atrium right before the service and saw a mom that was coming in with two of her boys that were carrying Christmas gifts that weren't for them. They were for other children. There's a lot of people around here who get involved in something called the Angel Tree Program. How many people are doing Angel Tree this year? It's a great, great program where you get to buy a gift for a child on behalf of their incarcerated parents. So that child knows that they're loved by their parents and ultimately that they're loved by God. And it's not too late to jump in and engage on Angel Tree. There's a bunch of trees right outside the atrium over here, right outside the auditorium in the atrium, and you can grab one of those. Now, if you grab a gift, there is a child on the other side of that that's going to be expecting a return of that gift. And you can return gifts next weekend. There's a bunch of times, and they can tell you when you can return them. But what we've learned around here is this. If you don't return that gift, not only do you ruin a child's Christmas, but what else happens? That's right. So we're in the hell prevention strategy. So if you take a gift, which we'd love for you to do, take one of those angels, we want you to bring it back. But Angel Tree is a great opportunity to engage in being generous to someone else this Christmas season. The other exciting thing that happened is on Friday, we kicked off the 30-show run of our awaited Christmas experience. It's very cool, very cool. Good news and bad news on awaited. Here's the good news. The good news is Friday's show was completely sold out. In fact, it was oversold. But we have a picture right here, and this is right before we opened the doors to general admission. There's a lot of seats left. And what that means is there were people who took tickets and did not return them. In fact, there were 700 empty seats. That's 700 missed opportunities for people to connect to the story of Jesus. So don't be those people. Don't be those people. If you get tickets and you're inviting your friends and family, awesome. But if they can't come, please return those tickets to awaitedshow.com. We can do better than this as a team because we want all of these seats to be filled with people, many of whom this is going to be the turning point in their relationship of meeting a God who pursues them and a God who loves them. So please, please, please return those tickets if you don't have a use for them, and return them early enough that other people can. Also, that should make you feel confident. If you have general admission tickets, standby tickets, there's a high likelihood you're going to still be able to get in. So please confidently invite and confidently come with friends and neighbors, even if you have standby tickets. One other thing on Awaited, on December 20th, it's student night at Awaited. So we've invited students from high schools and schools all around the area, and they're going to be converging on the Awaited show that night. It's going to be awesome. If you're a student at Crossroads in middle school, high school, make sure you have your ticket so you can be a part of that. You can go to Big Night for Students or Big Night for Teens, and you can get more information on the student night at Awaited. Couple other things to let you know. One is this is the last weekend for services here in Oakley. I cannot believe this happens every year where it's like another year has gone by. So this is the last weekend service in Oakley until the first weekend in January so that we can make room for the run of Awaited and have people coming. So we're hoping you connect that way. You can also connect with us on Christmas Eve. We're going to be right here having Christmas Eve services, one at 3, one at 5. In fact, I know we got people that are live streaming. We're going to be streaming Christmas Eve services from Oakley, so you can join us via streaming as well. We'd love you to do that. The other thing I'd encourage you to do, though, is if you have not gone to a Crossroads site outside of Oakley, The next two weekends are a great opportunity to check out Mason, Florence, Westside, and be a part of what's happening at our other sites. In fact, I'm going to be speaking live at Florence next weekend. I'd love some Oakley representation there. So maybe you guys can join me, and we can have a good time with our friends and teammates down in Florence. So today, we're continuing with our series, Awaited Behind the Music, and we're looking at one of the other pivotal songs in the show, O Holy Night, and this whole idea of waiting. So let's look at the creative designers, talk about what this show, what the psalm means in the show, and then Brian's going to be talking today about what it means to wait. We're glad you're here.
O Holy Night, which is hands down my favorite Christmas song.
It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
When you just read the words of O Holy Night, like if you just kind of take the, I'm used to the song tradition out of it, it's such a current prayer. By the time we get to O Holy Night, which is towards the end of the show, the band just loses it.
Yeah, that's definitely my favorite. That's my favorite moment of the show.
Musically, I think all the band members kind of go off the rails by that point. Because you see the end of the show coming, and you're just kind of letting it all go and getting lost in it.
Yes, it is upon us, and man, I can't be more excited about how the show has gone the first night in. And we have a lot of great things that have been happening around here. One of the more cool things that's happened is the conclusion of the discernment portion for most of us of the I'm In campaign. How many of us were here last week and had a good time having the results? And it's just crazy, crazy stuff. You're brand new today. We're excited you're here. We basically just got done with a discernment portion of this campaign for 3 years, determining what we wanted to give above and beyond what we normally give for 3 years to fuel things that God's asking us to do as a church. And so last week, I shared some results, and it was like $85 million we've committed above and beyond what we regularly give. And actually, right now, it's actually over $86 million because we have more people who haven't been able to attend, have kind of jumped in and given commitments. Yes, all of us who are there are excited. Just because those of us who've made commitments are in, I want to give you some of that data just so you get encouraged. Here's some interesting data for you. We've had 7,155 households commit. That's really good because now I know, like, when people say, hey, how many people are part of Crossroads? I say, oh, there's 7,155 people or households that are part of Crossroads. That's pretty cool. Second thing is 23% of everybody who committed something has already adjusted or set up e-gift. That's cool. That means it wasn't just a commitment. It's something you're doing. In fact, if people have taken the first step, as in e-gift or wrote their first check, 46% have already started the fulfillment journey. Friends, that's awesome. That's really, really, really well. Now, just for the last week, this week, we have in the program the commitment card. Just because we want to make it simple for people who have missed the last couple weeks, you can still get in. We'd love to have you in as a part of our church, and we'd love to have you a part of these things that we're doing. So this last weekend, we'll have it in. You can put it in the bag in a little bit, or you can go to the information center, or, of course, you can go online and do it online, as a bunch of people have with Crossroads Anywhere. We're just in a moment, we're going to be able to be generous. We're going to have bags pass by. If you want to drop something in there or a check, great. If you have something for your I'm In commitment, just make sure you put that on the check or mark it on the envelope when you put it in, or you go to crossroads.net/give. You can give that way. Or if you're brand new, we're excited that we're just here to serve you today, allow that bag to pass you right by. In a moment, we're going to take a look at a video that's a scientific experiment of what I'm going to be talking today about relative to Christmas. Christmas is about waiting. In fact, it's called Awaited. The show is called Awaited because there is waiting, and I want to help us embrace the spiritual discipline of waiting. And so before we take a look at that scientific experiment, let's also just pray right now. God, I thank you that you brought people together to learn, to grow, and that's what I'm asking does happen, that this isn't just a religious exercise for us today. This is a learning and life-altering, perhaps, experience. So help us to know you more deeply and more securely, and that you would know us as a result of we wanting to grow and be different as we come out of here today. And I pray these things according to the character and person of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. So I'm gonna leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Waiting, the beauty of waiting. One of my most intense Christmas memories was waiting every year, wondering if this was going to be the year that I was going to get a BB gun. That's why that movie Christmas Story with the clip we looked at earlier means so much to me, because I was always, wait, am I going to get it? And of course, I never got one, but I connect with the story of waiting, because Christmas is about waiting. The awaited show has all kinds of great music in it, and obviously the ancient theme of redemption that runs all the way through it, but one of the unique aspects of the show are the songs that are redone. And one of them we're looking at today, O Holy Night. In 1884, there was a French parish priest that wanted a new song. So he hired somebody who occasionally came to his parish, but was more known as a poet and a wine drinker. And he hired him to write a poem. He wrote that poem, and then this guy wrote the poem, gave it to a friend of his who was a composer and an atheist. And so he gave that to the church, and it became something that was regular for them. And then it was translated from French into English. And then some years later, an American abolitionist came along and brushed it up a little bit and added a new verse. And here we have today the song that we know as O Holy Night. Here's one of the verses I just want to read so the words can sink in for you. It says, O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious moon morn. Yonder, way, 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 way out there, the thrill of hope. Why is there hope? Because you don't have something right now. You're anticipating that something is going to happen. Till he appeared, finally till he appeared, and long lay the world, long lay. There's a theme here of a way of waiting. It's part of why the whole story is called Awaited, waiting for the Messiah. We really undervalue the spiritual discipline of waiting. I want to redeem that today. We really look at waiting as a complete annoyance. And if we're waiting for something, then something is wrong, or God is wrong, or something isn't going well. And we need to restore and regain an appreciation for waiting. And actually, this is one of the things that we as Cincinnatians, I think we're really good at. I think we've got a leg up over a lot of other places, because I think that we inherently have learned how to wait. We're still waiting for the Kenwood Towers to be completed on 71. We're waiting for a streetcar to function. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for 75 to get done with construction. Are you freaking kidding me? I've been here for 20 years. That thing has never been done. So like the worst road in the world. We're still waiting for the Bengals to win a playoff game. We've been waiting a long time for that. We're waiting for politicians to be able to work together as a team and getting something done. We're waiting for that. We're waiting for an East Side campus of Crossroads. Someday will there be any? We're waiting for P&G to innovate and grow their stock. We're waiting for that. Yes, we are an equal opportunity offender. Those of you from P&G are going, that's not funny at all. Well, look, everyone gets offended from time to time. You haven't been offended for a while, so there you have it. We're waiting for people at Crossroads who got awaited tickets to return their freaking tickets when they're not using them. We're waiting for that. Seriously, I can tell you right now, next year will be different. Man, that those tickets were gone like that and people couldn't get them who wanted them because a lot of us have a poverty mindset. Oh, free. Oh, I'm going to take it and not use it. Dudes, next year it is changing. And I don't know if we're going to charge next year. I don't know if we're going to go through our database and find out who is faithful. And we're going to invite people early to give them tickets. Something will change next year. And I'm just tired of complaining about it for years and years and years. It's going to happen. I'm tired of waiting for people to honor free tickets. All right, hold on. This is Christmas. I'm supposed to be happy. Hold on. Deep breath. Joy to the world. Okay, I'm back. All right, I'm back. Now, all these things of waiting have something in common with Christmas, because Christmas is all about waiting. The nation of Israel is waiting for the Messiah to come. Mary is waiting to have sex. She's called the Virgin Mary. She's waiting. And yes, that is a crazy, far-out spiritual a concept, but if there is a God, he can supersede the natural. This is a supernatural thing. She's waiting to have sex, and she still hasn't had sex as of Christmas. She gets pregnant, and she's waiting 9 months until they deliver. There's a character in this whole story, Zechariah, right along when Jesus is born, a cousin of his, John the Baptist, is born. Not the Methodist or the Presbyterian, John the Baptist is born. And they're going to be contemporaries with one another. And Zechariah is told, until this whole era of redemption happens, you're not going to be able to talk. And he's hanging out in the temple waiting for it to happen. And not until which can he speak. He's waiting, Zechariah is, to talk. We have the wise men, the magi. We have at many of our houses a nice little scene where Mary and Joseph are, and there's cows and there's donkeys, and everyone's happy. And we have the wise men, the magi there. I hate to ruin your little piece of artwork there, but when Jesus was born as a child, as a baby, the wise men weren't there. They had to wait. When they first got the message that Jesus was going to be born, that this baby king was erupting and coming from the very heart of God, scholars are very united, from the time that they got that message to the time that they saw the star, the amount of time it would have taken to walk and follow the star to when they got to Jesus, Jesus would have been a couple years old. Jesus was probably playing stickball by the time they came and saw them. They were waiting. So if there's anything in your life that you are waiting for, and you just feel like it's just too long, why is this not happening? Welcome to Christmas. You have something in common with Christmas, and there might be some unique lesson for you, some unique place that you're growing into as a result of waiting. We today are waiting for our world to get better. We're waiting for our world to have fewer tragedies. We're waiting for our world to have more harmony, waiting for our world to have more peace, waiting for our world to have more prosperity. And socialists thought, well, if we just kind of try a socialistic economy, that'll work. That hasn't worked. Capitalists have thought, well, if we just allow people to make more money and take away more government restriction, then everything will be okay in the world, and that hasn't worked. And spiritualists have thought, well, if we just cherry-pick certain spiritual ideas from all the different religions and create your own personal customized religion that's about love, then the world will get it. That hasn't worked. And atheistic humanists have said, if we just eliminate all religion and try to convince people it's wrong and it's bad, and that hasn't worked. And why do we still have issues in our world? It's because of this three-letter word. It's called sin. And we're waiting for sin to be remedied. We're waiting for sin to be completely eliminated from our world. You and I were born into it. You and I have inherited it. You and I operate in it. And it's in us as of birth. At least that's what Steppenwolf said.
Born to be wild.
Oh, get your lighters out. Oh, come on now.
Born to be wild.
Get your motor running, yes. God bless America, unless someone just told me this guy's from Canada. That really bummed me out, Steppenwolf from Canada. You can't be Canadian and have a great American song like that. No, you can't. We are born to be wild. We are born to be self-centered. We are born to be about our own stuff. We are born to be selfish. We are born to be racist. We are born to be materialistic. We are born to be judgmental. We are born to be about ourselves and not about the higher things of God. All of us have this. And that's why we need something from the outside. We are born in this culture and environment of sin, no matter how religious you are or irreligious you are or anything else. In this show, it refers to this. It's portrayed as a veil. A veil is over us that darkens us, and a veil is over our eyes that keeps us from seeing God and keeps us from seeing what is right. This is a metaphor that's taken from the Bible. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 15 to 18, it talks about how the nation of Israel has been veiled, how God's people can't see properly and act properly. And here's what it says. Whenever Moses is read, which is a way of saying whenever the Bible is read, whenever the Old Testament law is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed. There's a waiting period while we are being transformed, but there is a veil of darkness that naturally lies over us that we can't see unless someone removes that veil and takes it away. There's a new part of the show, which is really, really beautiful, where the veil comes off on dancers and they remove their chains and shackles of sin. This is what happens. And we have got to wait for the fullness of our own personal transformation happen. And we don't like it because we don't really wait well. Nothing in our culture encourages waiting. We're trying to take waiting out of everything. It's a main driver of capitalism, eliminate waiting. And I like that. I like that aspect of capitalism. I don't want to have to wait in line. I'd rather have it shipped free from Amazon immediately. I like that. That's a good economical principle. But when we transfer to the spiritual realm, it doesn't work really well. In fact, all of our capitalistic non-waiting tendencies hurt us in the spiritual realm. We think if we're waiting for something, then someone's doing something wrong. So if I'm waiting, then God must be doing something wrong. Shoot, we go to the microwave and we pop something in for 2 minutes. We can't even wait a minute, 45 seconds. We want to pull it out immediately. Isn't it ready? Isn't it ready? We've lost the ability to wait. We can't wait to understand the sex of our child, so we immediately want a sonogram so we know, because we can't wait, wondering another 6 months. Kids can't bother to wait to wonder what they're going to get for Christmas. We have to ask our parents for something. Our parents ask the kids, so there isn't any tension, man. When I was a kid, like none of us kids, none of my friends had any idea what we were getting for Christmas. You had to wait. You had to wonder, were my parents losers or were they winners? They give me something good? They give me something? I didn't know. We didn't. There was this natural waiting period. Some of us in here, you should be in a house. You should own your own house, but you haven't been able to wait for the down payment. Because you have to get a cheaper place that you could rent, a cheaper place that's beneath your means, and save money for a down payment. But many of us can't do it because we can't wait to have a nice place to live right now. I want a rented house or rented apartment right now that may preclude me from saving for a down payment. And the list goes on and on and on. And these things are okay and understandable. Man, nothing wrong with asking your kid what they want for Christmas. There's nothing wrong with with finding out the sex of your child when they're in their womb. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just asking us to understand all these things we've taken out of our culture, and when it comes into the spiritual world, we run smack into the wall because God operates on different timetables. He has different purposes, and we must wait. We don't even understand the word Advent. Advent, it's a Christmassy word. It's Latin for coming, and it's coming, meaning you're going to have to wait. Timothy Paul Jones says, our calendars are dominated not by the venerable rhythms of redemption, but by the swifter currents of consumerism and efficiency. God is not always efficient. The nation of Israel was waiting for a Savior, and here's the two things that we're still waiting for, many of us. Number one, we're waiting for a Savior. God wasn't efficient. His Savior came in his own time, and we today, we're still waiting for a Savior. My latest project in my garage is a motorcycle a friend of mine gave me about a week ago. Kind of crazy story. I had this bike, and it just had a bunch of mechanical difficulties, a bunch of like niggly things. It was really, really odd, and then something unique broke in his life financially. Just kind of gave this broken down bike to me, so I've been kind of working on it. Whenever I get a bike like this, I'm always a little, I have two tensions that war within me. One is, okay, let's get this running. I'm really dying to see how this runs and how this works. And then on the other side, which is where I'm leaning right now, I'm realizing, no, this is going to be a more of a waiting process. Other bikes, I take shortcuts, I get it running, I want to turn around and I want to sell it, or I want to joy for this or that. This one, though, this has some sentimental value to me because this bike was owned by a friend who we went to Alaska together a number of years ago. This bike is the same model of the first sort of on-road, off-road bike I had. There's some sentimental value I have in this, so, and this thing is really just, there's a bunch of things. So I've been taking apart every single piece. As I take apart every piece, I'm cleaning every single piece. I'm having repowder coated or painting every single piece. Every single seal that's leaking is being replaced. Strip bolts are being redone. I'm all of these things. And as I'm working on this, it's actually a spiritual endeavor because I realize this. That bike, short of me coming from the outside, has no hope. It has no hope. That bike needs a savior. That bike needs a savior. This is what you and I need, what people who are born to be wild, what people who don't like to wait need. We need a savior. We need somebody from the outside to come inside to us. We need external help. And we become so accustomed to the world of sin that we live in that we've lost the longing for something different. What's the last thing that you noticed that really grieved you? As the Bible says, we've lost the ability to blush. We are so darkened and affected by sin that we don't even notice it anymore. We don't even notice that sex isn't a holy act any longer. Sex is just a relational thing that feels good. We don't notice we're going against God's design. We don't even notice the greed that's in ourselves. I've never had someone come to me and say, yeah, Brian, I've just got a real greed problem. I got an issue with it. No one ever notices they have a greed problem. It's always somebody else's problem or somebody else, something else. Men don't even flinch any longer. In fact, men pay money to watch other women punch other women in the face and break their noses. We don't even blush at that anymore. It doesn't even bother us. And oh yeah, oh my God, California, there's another active shooter. Okay, next news item, please. We don't even notice these things. And I'll tell you, it's not a gun problem. It's not a video game problem. It's a sin problem. I'm not saying there shouldn't be adjustments in video games or guns. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the core issue is sin. And thinking that we have to figure it out on our own is not going to work. Let's keep using our leadership to try to help those things, but we have to understand we need an entity from the outside coming in. We need a savior. We need someone that does for us what we can't do on our own. That verse says, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. When you look at a slave who is shackled, Why is the slave our brother, even though I've never been in chains? Because the slave is a physical representation of where I am naturally, spiritually. The slave is my brother. The slave is my sister, because we're shackled by sin and we don't have the key, and we need God from the outside to come and unlock our hearts and unlock our chains. So not only are we waiting for a Savior, we're waiting for salvation. We're waiting for salvation. All of us are waiting for salvation. You might say, well, hold on, no. I received Jesus as Savior a long, long time ago. I'm not waiting for salvation. Yes, you are. All of us are. I received Christ when I was 15, 16 years old. What that looked like was I knelt down at a cabin retreat and I said a prayer, something like, Jesus, I ask you into my life. I want to commit my life to you. I ask you to forgive my sin. As best I can, I'll follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. That was when, religious jargon-wise, I got saved. I got saved. Now, the book of Philippians, a New Testament book, has this really odd verse where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's exactly what it says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So if I receive salvation back at that moment, what does it mean for me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Does that mean I'm supposed to constantly go, oh no, maybe I didn't say the right prayer. Or am I supposed to constantly go, oh no, maybe I did say the right prayer, but I did some things that God doesn't like, and so therefore I'm going to go to hell anyway, even though I said that prayer. Oh, I should be in fear. What does that mean? Does it mean, work out your salvation, fear and trembling, because people who are being addressed are people who have never said a prayer like that, who've never received Christ? Here's the problem with that. This is a New Testament book that's written to a church full of people who've said prayers like that, telling people like me to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So what's happening there? Well, there's three levels, three ongoing operations of salvation. I was saved. I will ultimately be saved. If I die and get hit by a bus today and go to heaven, I will ultimately be saved. All of my sin will go away. Ultimately, all my issues will melt away in heaven. There'll be no tear in heaven. There'll be no grieving in heaven, because everything will be okay, and I'll have no remorse in heaven. I'll be fully and completely saved from all of the sin that's racking my life. And right now, I am being saved. That verse we read earlier about the veil, we are being transformed. That's another way of saying being sanctified, which is another way of saying big theological words today, being saved. There's areas of my life that are being rooted out right now, and we have to work it out with fear and trembling. I like to spend some time with God in the morning, but I'll tell you, I'm still being saved in the midst of that. This last week was probably my hardest time focusing and talking with God and reading my Bible this last week. And it's because the campaign ended. And when I was getting together with God during the whole campaign, I had focus, man, because I said, God, I can't do what you're asking me to do, what you're asking us to do. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. There was a focus and a purpose to it. And now that season's over, I'm just noticing my times are really dry this last week. And part of it is because I realize I feel like I need to be producing for God. So perhaps one of the things I need to be saved from, I'm being saved from, is feeling that I have to produce in order to be close to God. And I have to grow in just resting and being with God. I'm being saved from my need to always be productive and to justify my existence. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, because though I have Christ, I do not have full salvation. I do not have fullness of Him. The deadening, darkening effects of sin never cease. Just got done with a Netflix television show. I've been watching it quickly because Netflix might be going away for our campaign commitment. So we're like, let's watch them now, because we're not sure exactly how these numbers are going to work. Let's watch them now in case this has to go in. So we've been like plowing through Breaking Bad. Anybody having watched Breaking Bad? Anybody in here? Anybody? Okay. People are clapping for it. Now, I'm not going to recommend, I'm not going to tell you should watch Breaking Bad, because I would lose my pastor card if I did that. I probably shouldn't do it. But I will say this. Breaking Bad is a very biblical show. It's a very biblical show. So, well, that's weird. Why would you say that? Because Jesus isn't anywhere in the show. You don't have to have Charlton Heston Jesus in a show for it to be a biblical show. You don't need that. All you need is to represent reality that's spoken about in the Bible. And the Bible talks about the darkening effects of sin. The Bible talks about being hardened by sin. The Bible talks about actually the wages of sin. Actually, let me jump forward in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 20 to 23. I think we have this, guys. We could put this out of order. It says this: "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification." Sanctification, that's the process of being saved, and its end, eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death." So what you see is Walter White in Breaking Bad getting the wages of sin. The wages of sin are always the same: isolation, self-centeredness, loneliness. It doesn't happen immediately, but it happens eventually and eternally. It happens ultimately. Sin never pays peace. You never get a paycheck of peace from sin. You never get a paycheck of joy from sin. You never get long-lasting satisfaction. You never come away from an online porn session going, "Yeah, that was great." Never. That doesn't happen. That's the wage of sin. And in Breaking Bad, they intentionally designed and wrote the show to have a good guy, a pretty nice guy, make a sinful choice, and it to intentionally degrade him to be a completely lost individual. And that's what happens throughout the whole show. You start loving this guy, you end hating this guy. And everything in his life that was good is gone because of the wages of sin. We all need salvation. We're waiting for it. And it's a long and tedious and even boring process to attain different modes of salvation. In the book, The Circle Maker, Mark Batterson talks about Gary Haugen, my friend Gary Haugen, our friend Gary Haugen from International Justice Mission, who we partner with in rescuing girls in India. And he quotes Gary at a banquet in which Gary spoke. And here's what Gary says about his work at IJM, where they have attorneys and lawyers go and legally rescue girls and force them out of brothels. He says this: "It took 6,100 long and boring billable hours of filing and refiling paperwork, which of course the young girl couldn't pay a penny of. And who knows how many long and boring prayer circles were drawn around that brothel and around that girl. Praying through is long and boring, but it is the price you pay for miracles. And no matter how long and boring it is, you can't put a price on a girl rescued from darkness and brought into the light. There is nothing boring about that, but very few of us are willing to love that long or pray that hard." Yeah, it's the long and boring process of spiritual growth and waiting. I used to always equate waiting with something that was bad. The only thing my parents would do occasionally that would make me regularly angry is when I would have to wait for them to pick me up for a long time after some athletic practice. You know, I'd be waiting there and waiting, and are they coming? I'd be the last one picked up sometimes, and I would just be like so angry. I mean, that was really weird back then, because your parents aren't coming. You wonder, I can't call them. I have no cell phone. They can't call me and tell me that they're going to be late if there's a good reason. I don't know. Are they going to the wrong school, the wrong field? It was just really weird, and I always felt really, really vulnerable, and that's part of why I would get really angry about that, because I always thought waiting meant someone has done something wrong. And no, not necessarily. Just because I'm waiting for something doesn't mean that someone has let down their guard. It means that perhaps I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm trying to get to new territory. And I want to encourage you, if you're waiting on something, hang in there. In the midst of the campaign, one of the verses that was on my mind regularly was Proverbs 21, verse 31. It says, ready the horse for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Ready the horse for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. This is a great waiting verse. There's two sides of the equation. One side is this, ready the horse for battle. Come on, do what you can to put the saddle on, put the armor on, feed it. You have some responsibility. Let's go, chop, 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 chop. So with the campaign, it was like, okay, let's go. You have some responsibility. Try to have the most compelling and clear vision casting you can. Let's go, chop, chop. Let's have a bunch of meetings where our creative types can talk about this and that. Let's go, chop, chop. Let's take a look at the calendar and figure out how things fit together. And hey, let's go. Let's get a new app. Let's get an app that people can do small groups with. Let's make sure we have personal stories that help people see that other people in the community are wrestling with similar stuff. I mean, so this is all the readying the horse for battle, right? You do all that stuff. Let's go, let's go. And then you wait. Because victory belongs to the Lord. Because none of those things that you do can bring anybody to a place that God doesn't take them. This is the way it works in every area of your life in which you're hitting a wall. You ready the horse, but victory belongs to him. He gets all glory, he gets all credit, but it happens on his timetable and in his way. So you go to AA, you go to recovery. You hit the same nail. You keep hitting the same meeting. You keep doing the same thing. You keep readying a horse. You keep going, and you wait. You wait to not have the impulses and urges you have right now. And you wait. You wait to have a level of confidence and a joy. And you wait to not have to need the substance that forces you to be there right then. But you're active, and you're waiting. You recognize physically you're getting to a bad place, so you go to the gym and you don't want to be at the gym, but you ready the horse for battle, you get on the treadmill, you lift the dumbbells, you do whatever, you do the Billy Tybo, whatever the heck it is, you wait until you're not sore any longer, and you wait until you see some kind of progress which makes you say, okay, I'll keep going. You wait until you have some sort of payment. Because victory is of the Lord and you wait for it. You keep honoring women and dating women and treating them well and treating them like your own daughter. And then you find all of a sudden, wow, I think I've matured enough to a place. And I think this was one that I could spend the rest of my life for. But you're readying the horse for battle. You're deepening your character. You're dating and being honorable and you're waiting. You're waiting for the right one. The right time. You want to get ahead financially. You're tired of hitting the wall. And so you hit the same nail every day until it goes through. You hit the same nail. You ready the horse battle. You show up at work 5 minutes before you're supposed to show up at work every day. And you work and you're diligent and you're not doing personal email while you work and you're putting up good numbers and you're waiting. And if everybody else is working 40 hours and you want the promotion, you're doing 45 hours. You're doing, and what do you know? You're waiting for someone to notice your way, and hopefully, bam, there's a breakthrough. The breakthrough, the promotion, or the opportunity comes your way, but it's because you've readied the horse for battle. All the Christmas characters, the Magi, they're marching, they're looking, they're going. Mary, she's trying to keep herself faithful. Joseph, he's wrestling with, wait a minute, you're pregnant, how does this happen? And they're working, they're readying the horse for battle. The shepherds are going to find this king when the angel comes. They're all going. They're all hitting the same nail. They're riding the horse for battle, but they're waiting. They're waiting. They're waiting. It's part of why I'm really excited about the series we're doing in January. It's called Anything is Possible. We're going to blow this out much more. Anything is possible when you hit the same nail, when you show up every day, and you wait for God to do what only God can do. You wait. And you do it. Crossroads for me is just an example of that. My mom would tell stories about when I was a little kid going to church in the back of the car. So I don't even remember this, that I would talk about, man, someday I want to start a church. She has these stories like that, and I don't even remember that. But I do remember various times at my last church that I served as a staff member. And I remember some of the difficulty there, and I remember coming out of a meeting and sensing God saying to me, you should not do another salary review process because you should be at a different place next time. I do remember answering every ad. I do remember networking over and over and over again. And then the only opportunity that came up, the only opportunity was this group of 11 people here in Cincinnati. Fiona, what happened? I was readying the horse for battle, and victory belonged to the Lord. I had to wait. And those things are still happening right now. There's things I'm regularly pushing on, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. We waited for the ability to stream, to have some sort of web presence that was a bit better. And I'll tell you what, Crossroads Anywhere is going great. You realize last week in Oxford, Ohio, up in Miami, we had 30 people gathered together in a basement encountering Crossroads and encountering God together. Isn't that awesome? 30 people. That's what Crossroads Anywhere is for. It's not for people who are like, oh, I just am lazy. I'm not going to go out anywhere today. It's not for that. It's to really facilitate people bonding together, being the church together in smaller environments, and being and connecting with God under the Crossroads sort of umbrella with the technology we provide. And guess what? Coming up, we've got a similar group that's forming in Louisville. We have a group that's forming in Hilton Head. And we have a group that's forming in Los Angeles. That's awesome. That's a lot of work and a lot of waiting. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. This, friends, is the good news. It's good news. It's called the gospel. My sin, my shortcomings transferred onto Jesus' back while he's on a cross. And his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness transferred into my account. That's the great transfer right there. My sin to him, that's the good news. His holiness to me, so that when God looks at me, God doesn't see Brian Tomes' faults. God doesn't see Brian Tomes a sinner. He sees Jesus inside of me. That's amazing. That is crazy spiritual innovation. That's called the good news. That's something you can wait on. Whatever problems you have right now, whatever things are weighing you down, man, if you have Christ and you have his salvation inside of you, more salvation is only going to come so long as you're readying the horse for battle and recognizing that victory belongs to the Lord, because he is the one that we wait for. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppressions shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus raise we. Christmas Eve 1906, Reginald Fessenden, a 33-year-old university professor and former chief chemist for Thomas Edison, did something long thought impossible. Using a type of generator, Fessenden spoke into a microphone, and that microphone broadcast to ships and government offices everywhere. Anybody who had a similar device to hear it that was normally just used to hearing beep, 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 that was used to hearing that. All of a sudden, these little crude microphones were picking up a voice. And the voice of Fessenden chose for the very first broadcast to read something from the Christmas account out of the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. And he read, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And shocked radio operators from around the region said, what is happening here? And when he got done reading the Christmas story, the very first broadcast, he was also an accomplished violinist. So he reached down, picked up his violin, and started playing "O Holy Night." Fitting broadcast that should go out to the whole world and out to us, that there is a Savior. There's a Savior who brings salvation, full salvation. He's asking you to wait on his time and his ways as you operate as faithfully as you can. God, we're waiting for you this Christmas. We're waiting for family healing to take place. We're waiting for a better prognosis from the doctor. We're waiting for a release from addiction. We're waiting for a release of our bitterness. We are waiting for a reconciling conversation. We're waiting. We're waiting for an upturn in our economical situation. We're waiting. We're waiting. And we're trusting because you're a worthy Savior. You're a worthy God. And we trust you. We trust you in your timing and in your ways. Amen. Why don't we stand together, and with this as context, why don't we re-sing a portion of that song, O Holy Night.
Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
The slave is our brother.